Amen. You can have a seat there and put your songbooks up. Thank you very much. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as we work our way through this book, all you have to remember is this. It's God's pattern of taking fleshly, divisive, complaining Christians to a spiritual level. So each chapter, God corrects. God says, stop doing this. Knock this off. Make sure you don't do this. Isn't it interesting? The book of 1 Corinthians is a book of learning what not to do in the Christian life. All right? Because what's the overview of the whole thing? The first book is that in the Pauline epistles is the book of Romans. God's going to teach you about the doctrines of grace and what he did when he saved you. Then, 1 Corinthians. What's the next thing you start learning? There's things in the Christian life you need to not do. Then, 2 Corinthians. What's the next thing you start learning? How to serve or how to be in the ministry because God saved you to use you. So the book of 1 Corinthians, you're on a journey, and we've learned sins that should not be tolerated in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, we've learned the attitude needs to be right, not to take Christians, good Christians, spiritual Christians, don't sue other Christians, right? We've learned all this as or the value of marriage and the picture, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 8, we talked about last week, and the value of your testimony. You're supposed to take your influence into mind when you deal with other people and their limitations. There may be some things you've learned as a Christian that they haven't learned yet. So you're trying to be a good testimony and a good influence. Here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I think it's divided into two sections here, so let's work our way through it. And when we get to verse 19, it's going to kind of change gears a little bit, but watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 1. Am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, my Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Why would he start that way? Real quick, go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And then to show their attitude towards him. Look at verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So their attitude towards Paul, keep in mind, these are young Christians. He led them to the Lord. He started the church. He prayed that God would call a preacher. He ordained the pastor of the church, and then he left. You're going to see that. So there are some of them that are like, who's he think he is telling us to quit being so divisive and to quit complaining and to quit taking each other to court and to quit? Who does he think he is? So he's going to say, I'm telling you, I am an apostle. Two things I think you need to understand. First of all, are there any more apostles? No. In the verse, it shows you why there are not. What was one of the conditions? If somebody claimed to be an apostle, what did they have? What was one of the requirements? And it's right there in verse 1. Okay? They had to have seen Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't this interesting? So we know about the 12 apostles. Paul gets saved. And it wasn't when Jesus was here on this earth. In the book of Galatians, it said for 3 years he went to Damascus. He was 3.5 years, just like Jesus was 3.5 years with the 12 apostles. So when he appeared to Jesus, when Jesus appeared to Paul, then Jesus gave Paul a time where he could train him and reveal to him the New Testament, right? So Paul had his time. To be an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord Jesus. Some say that's how come all this clickbait on the internet, the first apostolic church, or apostle so-and-so. Anybody who's claiming to be an apostle automatically tells you they're a false teacher. They're doing it for intimidation. They're doing it for control. They're doing it to get you to wow them or whatever. There are no more apostles, okay? And something that I've tried to put on the back of the bulletin, I know you could do a whole Bible study on how come that's so important. In the Catholic area, where's the Pope come from? Apostolic succession. I know those are big words, but they believe Peter was the first pope and that he passed on his popedom to the next pope, and it has been that way for 2,000 years. That's nowhere in the Bible. That authority to pen Scripture, if God wanted you to pen Scripture, to do miracles, was not passed on. When the apostles died, that was it. The Bible was done when the apostles were done. There are no more apostles. Okay, so he's establishing, he's letting them know. He said, I'm not trying to puff, I don't think he was ever puffed himself up, and he's not doing it a proud way. He's just saying, you need to know, I'm an apostle, and I have the authority to correct you. I have the authority to tell you to stop doing some things, because we just saw there were some that were upset in the church over him. Paul. You know, remember when Moses brought him out and he takes him to the mountain. Moses goes up for 40 days. As for this Moses, we know not what's become of him. Oh, yeah, he's going to come down glowing with his face and smash the tape. I mean, as for this Moses, who's he think he is? Oh, he's just Moses. The only one that ever spent 80 days with God in 2 40-day segments. Amen. The only one that ever talked with God face to face. You know what I mean? Oh, he's probably nobody. Well, now go New Testament. Who's Paul think he is? He says, I'm an apostle. I've been appointed with God-given authority to do what I'm doing and to care for you. And watch this, to love you enough to tell you to knock it off. Amen. Now, we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where he said, I'm so glad you fixed what was wrong in the first letter, because now I get to be, we get to preach good stuff, right? And I know all this is directed, but here we go. He's establishing who he is. And if I carried this into, watch this, when you read verse 1, am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Isn't that interesting? He's saying, what do you mean, who do I think I am? I led you to Christ. God used me to be your angel, Galatians chapter 2, in your life. What's an angel? A messenger, right? God used me to lead you to Christ. Yeah, I've got the authority to do what I'm doing. Amen. Now, I know we live in a weird day. I think damage happens in churches when people expect something of a pastor that God doesn't tell the pastor to do. I have a list of requirements. If you want to know what God tells me to do to be a faithful minister, it's in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Okay? Put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and thou shalt be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Right? So I have a list of requirements. I have a list of things that God tells me if I don't teach and if I don't do, well, that's good for the church members to know, right? But where we get in problems is because people don't understand the pastor. In our society, the old timers do, I think, but the young generation coming up, they really don't know what a pastor is for. They don't know what a pastor's requirements are. And what some people get upset with a pastor over, well, he didn't. Okay, I'll shake your hand if you come to church, and there's nobody in our church that I avoid. But I've watched people get upset. He didn't visit me in the hospital. If I find out you're in the hospital, I got to find out, you know, remember COVID? Where they were stopping people, that was a mind change. That was a alteration. But if I find out you're in the hospital, I'll visit you. But one person got upset with me. You never visit me in the hospital. I'm never coming to this church again. The whole time, they were in the hospital for 4 days and never, they didn't tell anybody in our church. Well, I can't visit you if I don't know you're there, right? So it's like, well, call next time. Well, they left and they were upset. Do you understand? Some people get upset with a pastor because they have expectations that God doesn't even put on them. Now, I'm supposed to be nice, right? You know what I mean? How come pastor spit on my shoe? Because God said God didn't tell me I couldn't. No, I'm not being stupid. I'm just saying there's some things. It is amazing. People have expectations of leadership because they don't understand what God tells the leader to do. Okay? So here, Paul is saying, you're a young Christian. I led you to Christ. I started the church. I'm an apostle, and I have the authority from God to correct you. And I'm not telling you for my sake. I'm telling you for your sake, right? So that's verse 1, and he's establishing the authority there. Watch this. Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. Once again, I led you to the Lord. I may not be everybody's apostle, but I'm yours. Amen. Watch this. He says, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. And once again, that's because he led them to Christ. He started the church and he got the pastor called and then left. Right. And so now he's writing back to correct. Verse 3. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Those that are being critical. He said, here's my answer. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Okay. Verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Why would this be important? Okay. I think he is making reference to a pastor's requirement to direct his own house. You say, where's that? Can you keep your finger there and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Watch this. God is going to give the requirements of a pastor. Are you ready? 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, this is the true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop or a pastor then must be blameless, not easily blamed. In other words, he can't be fresh out of jail. Okay? He can't, he's been there for 22 years serving his time. He got out and now he wants to be our pastor. He needs to do a little, There needs to be a little settling there. Watch this. The husband of one wife. Okay. Vigilant. Okay. The husband of one wife. That plainly says a woman can't pastor because a woman can't be the husband of one wife. I'm really making light of that, but it really is an issue. So. No, women cannot be a pastor. And then it says here, vigilant or slow to make decisions. Sober. That does not mean drinking. That means spiritually minded and focused. That's what the word sober means. Okay. Alcohol would affect that and your ability to be level headed, right? But the word sober in the Bible means to be set in your thinking. All right. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine or luxurious living. No striker. That means somebody who doesn't get in fights easily. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler. Once again, somebody likes to get in fights. Not covetous. Watch this. Verse 4. This is what we're referencing in 1 Corinthians. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So one requirement when you hire a pastor is supposed to be, what are your kids like? And if you can't control your kids and if you can't get your kids to obey, then your people skills are lousy. And you can't be a pastor then. Now, Jeremiah, he lives with us. He's an adult. But my conditions to live in my house means, regardless of your age, you still have to abide by my conditions. Now, Jeremiah, he's doing a great job, but he can't run drugs in my house. If he wants to run drugs, he has to go get his own house. Okay, does everybody understand? If he does wrong under my roof, even as an adult, then that disqualifies me as a pastor. Now, that's important that you understand. If he's out on his own, he's an adult, right? But what I allow under my roof is my ability to do what? Oversee my own house. And if I can't oversee my own house, I can't oversee a church of God. Because a pastor deals with the people like a dad leads his children. And if a dad cannot properly lead his children, he cannot properly. You understand? They're kind of one on the, they're real smooth as far as how they go together. Okay? Here we go. That's what he, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says here, look at verse 5. Have we not power? In other words, he's saying we have houses, we have families, we can lead our homes, we qualify to lead the church. And then watch this. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? That's the verse right there that makes the only reference we think, and it's not real strong, but we think Paul was married. Well, you never read anything about his wife. But it says, don't we have power? And I think this is more reference to, so was Paul married? I know if he was going to be in a Pharisee, right? A Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? When he started, you couldn't be a Pharisee without marriage. So I know at least in his early days what happened to his wife. I don't know. Doesn't say. But that's the verse that we used to say, was Paul married? Okay? He makes a light reference. God uses this. So I don't get hung up over it. But look at the what's the last word in the sentence? Cephas. So Peter had three titles in the scripture. Peter, Simon, and Cephas. Right? So if you knew Cephas was Peter, then go to Mark chapter 1. You ought to have Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 30. Mark, we'll come right back to 1 Corinthians 8. I know I'm just looking at some things right now, just trying to take you through Mark chapter 1. Okay? Watch this. You know what? Look at verse 29, but verse 30 and 31 is what I want you to see. And Mark 1, 29. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. That's the only time you read of Peter's wife. His wife's mom, his mother-in-law, was sick, and Jesus comes in the house, and look, it says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, ministered to Jesus and the apostles. So, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a little, in a Catholic area, how anybody could say, first of all, we know if somebody teaches you're not supposed to marry, we know that's a doctrine of devils. 1 Timothy 4, right? Second of all, how can anybody say that a priest isn't supposed to marry, supposedly, when Peter had a... Well, okay, does it say Peter was married? It says his wife's mother. And anybody who has a mother-in-law without a wife is stupid. Okay, that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay, no, he had a wife. Okay, because you're not going to have a mother-in-law without a wife. So how could anybody? A couple of things in the Bible. How could anybody say Peter was the first pope if according to the Catholic Church, popes aren't supposed to marry? Second of all, we did a Bible study on it. I think 4 years ago. How could anybody say Peter went to Rome when there's no scriptural proof he did? But what is the Vatican? It's the Basilica or the tomb of Peter. St. Peter's Basilica is what the Vatican's called. A lot of lies going on, isn't there? Okay? There's no scriptural, there's no Bible behind Peter ever going to Rome. But then again, there's no Bible behind a lot of the things the Catholic Church teaches. Just good for you to know. Simon Peter did have a wife. Hint, go back to 1 Corinthians 8. I'm not spending a long time on it. I'm just giving you food for thought. And there's things that I think as you read your Bible, it should point to, okay? Watch this. Verse 6, he's establishing his authority. And he says here, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, the criticism was, how come we're giving him money? He said, can we? He said, I'm a tent maker. He said, can I come? He said, could Peter? He's a fisherman. He said, could we come and earn our own living? Sure. He said, forbear working in the area to preach to you. There are some people that are so critical of a full-time pastor. Here's what they say. And I think foolishly, well, Paul didn't take a salary. Yeah, but Paul killed Christians. That needs to be put in the mix. I think there's a reason. It does not say. I'm assuming now. This is all pastoral thoughts. How come Paul didn't take a set? How come the collection plates, Paul said, I never took a dime from you when I preached? Because if you were preaching in a church, and there was a family here, and a family here, and here's the mom and the kids, here's the mom and three kids, and no dad, and you know you killed them, I have a tendency to think, the moment if they did take up an offering, you know he gave it to them. You know you killed their family. That needs to be put in the mix. Somebody says, well, Paul never took a salary. And we're going to learn this chapter here. See, they're criticizing Paul. Now, who's he think he is? He said, number one, I'm an apostle. He said, number two, he said, I qualify to be a pastor. He said, and then when we were among you, we could have taken money. He said, but we didn't. Okay, watch this. He goes through. They're upset with him. How come we're giving him money? And see, these are new Christians. They're not used to being in church. We had one guy come by my house 2 years ago, and young Christian in his car that used to come to our church and has not been here in probably 5 years, but his dad was in the vehicle visiting the area and said, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, they're right in front of our house and they were going down to the end of our street. And I started talking and I said, "Hey, love to see you in church." And he said, "Yeah." And it was dad automatically popped up sitting over on the passenger side. He goes, "Well, I don't go to church anymore because all they want is my money." I said, "Well, what are you going to say to that? You know what I mean? It's kind of like, I don't want your money. Here, keep your stinking money." You know, I wanted to say that, but I'm a nice pastor. I have inside voices, outside voices. So he goes, "Well, I don't go to church because all they want is your money." I said, "Well, isn't giving a part of the New Testament?" "Well, I don't give any money." I said, "How do you support missionaries?" I said, "How do you pay the light bill? You have church in the dark?" Amen. "How do you pay the water bill?" I said, "If they weren't paying the pastor," I said, "How do you," the whole conversation. I said, "Hey, love to have you." And boy, I mean, they were just bickering between each other. "Yeah, I can't stand churches either. And I can't stand," there's a lot of criticism as far as for church. "All they want is my money." Keep in mind, a young Christian would say, who's never given offerings, a young Christian who's never put money in a plate and doesn't understand the support, right? The support of a church, what a church does. Yeah, I guess I could see why they'd be a little critical. Here, Paul's correcting this. No, it's interesting. This is not a study on tithing, but whether you're lost or saved, God blesses tithing. Now, it's a lot easier if you're saved. But if you're lost, there's lost people that have given to God's work that God's blessed. Remember in our country when the Bible was more of a part of our terminology, there is the French person, Jacques Penney, where we get J.C. Penney's. The owner said, "I not only tithe, my company tithes." You ever heard Kraft Foods? You ever heard of Welch's grape juice? I could go right down a whole list. The business owners in our country said, "Not only do I tithe, my company tithes because I want God's blessing." And some of them weren't saved, but they understood giving. They understood if I give to God's work, God will bless it, and their companies are still around long after they're dead. Okay? So they understood that. So here he's saying, God's using him to correct their thinking. Watch this. He says here, verse 7, watch this. Now watch carefully. "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" Okay, do you know how they went to war? If they went to war, they raised the money in the area. They raised the taxes if you were going to war. You didn't go to war at your own expense. No kingdom could afford that. Remember Richard the Lionheart, you know, in the days of, you know, supposedly Robin Hood and all that. He would raise the taxes to do the Crusades. Nobody had the money to just, "Yeah, let's go fight a war." You didn't do that at your own cost. You raised the money. That's what he's trying to drive home. Yeah. He said, if we want to take, if the churches want to support our work and the starting of churches, the world does this in their endeavors, right? They raise money for their causes. So he's, I know this is, for some of you, this is elementary, but keep in mind what's happening. These are young Christians. They've never given money to a church. Now, what do we got to give money for? He's getting it? Well, you know what I mean? And so he's trying to correct their thinking on a church taking care of their pastor. Okay? And that's where this is going. So does anybody go to war at their own expense? Watch this. It says here, verse 7, "Who planteth a vineyard needeth not of the fruit thereof." That's pretty natural. You're not going to have set of apple trees. We got peaches on our peach tree for the first time in 10 years. My wife is so excited. The squirrels get them every year. And this year, our peach tree is so weighed down with peaches. I'm just like, glory. We've never seen it that much. So we're getting ready to go out and pick a bunch of peaches. I said that to say, that's natural. If you have a fruit grove, if you got apples or peaches or pears, you would go out if you were the owner and you'd pick a few. Yeah, that's pretty good. You're going to sample your own fruit. Watch this. In other words, for a pastor to get paid from his church is what he's drawing the picture of. If a pastor is preaching to the people, can he not partake of the blessings of the people. And you're getting ready to see the picture here. I know I'm just trying to take you on a journey. Watch this. It says here, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Okay, obviously. Look at verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses. Now he's going to quote Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Here's the whole picture. A pastor is called an ox. Okay? And God says, if you don't have an oxen, then you don't have a mess in the place where the corn is kept, because you don't have anything to feed. You don't have any burden. Somebody got upset at one pastor. I was at the church, and two of the men were upset because the pastor, this is back when phone bills mattered, okay, and it was dial-in, right? And they had a secretary, and the phone bill in the 2 years the pastor had been there had tripled. And they were upset about it. The men, two men in the church were upset about it. Our phone bill's three times as high. And the pastor said, that's because I call people. That's because I talk to people. And the men were upset. If you didn't have a pastor, you're right. Your phone bill would be low. Where there's no ox, the crib is clean. You wouldn't have anybody working. You wouldn't have anybody making contact with the people. Pastor goes, look, as a pastor, that's my job, to make the phone bill higher. He said, when we run the buses, it's my job to help the buses go higher. He said, spend more. He said, but without somebody leading it, you're right. You wouldn't have all those expenses. You're right. Stinking bus kids putting toilet paper in the toilet and flushing. Yeah, that was always happening at First Baptist, taking a whole roll stuff. Don't let you kids do that. But anyway, just stuffing a whole roll down there, and then the toilet would overflow. And then the janitors would get upset. Stinking bus kids. Why do we pick up bus kids? Now, all of them didn't shove toilet paper down in the thing, but the whole thought was this. We need to just get rid of those bus kids. Kind of the negative that goes with the positive. You're right. If you don't want any problems in the church, and you want your carpet pristine, and you don't want any problems, you don't have to repaint, you don't have to do anything, then yeah, don't bring a bunch of people in here. But if you want to bring a bunch of people in here, there's going to get some stuff tore up, and it's wear and tear, and the carpet's going to get frayed, and, you know, I know I'm pausing here probably a little too long, but remember, was it 5 years ago that we had that couple from the parking lot come in here that didn't shower or clean up or nothing, and they stunk real bad, right? Remember every time they'd come in? Oh, everybody remembers it. And it would fill the whole room. I mean, it made the whole room smell like a basketball locker room before they showered. It was pretty bad. Everybody, Sunday mornings, and it got, we're a little auditorium. I mean, a little stink will take you a long ways. Okay, and I think that went on for a month, and then finally they quit coming. But it wasn't because we mistreated them. Well, people stink, and how come? If you don't want problems like that, then don't put people in the church. But with people comes problems, right? They're referring to a pastor, and if you don't want those problems where there is no oxen, the crib is clean, don't muzzle the ox or the pastor. Now watch this. This is not me. You know what? It's not me saying, y'all better let me do what I want to do. It's just saying, somebody's got to lead. If he's not doing anything bad, if he's trying to reach people, then follow. Don't muzzle him and say, you preach and keep your mouth shut, we'll run the church. I know there are some churches like that. All the pastor does is preach. He doesn't help the Sunday schools. He does nothing. I said a long time ago, I don't want to be a part of a church like that. Muzzle not the ox, okay? In other words, take care of your pastor. He's trying to talk to these young Christians to get them to do it. I know I feel funny because, watch this, my wife and I, we're blessed. I love our church, and I feel like I'm taken care of, okay? So this isn't me trying to, oh, great, he's raising money for the radio station again. No, I'm not doing that, all right? I'm just letting you know the attitude here, okay? Watch this. Keep on going. Verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. What's plowing do? It works the heart, the soil, right? The seed is the word of God, and the soil is the heart. So what's plowing do?
It works the heart. You want your preacher plowing in hope that there's hope God's going to use people in this church. Plowing and then threshing. Watch this. Read the rest of it. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. He said, you want to be a blessing to your pastor. And it's just interesting the way God's leading him to do this. You want him preaching convicting sermons that work your heart. And you want him teaching you the Bible. What's threshing do? It's where they throw the seed up and then the chaff scatters, right? So it makes the seed better. You want him teaching you the Bible and preaching you the Bible. Plowing and threshing, right? In hope, not discouraged. One person came to our church last year and they were a family with kids and they were interviewing, and he said, I want to ask you some questions after church. And I said, okay. And so we went in my office, everybody dismissed as a Sunday morning. And they came to our church twice, and then they never came again. So I don't know if I gave him the right answer. But he said, what do you live for the most as a pastor? What encourages you the most? He had his pen ready to write, right? And I said, seeing God work in the people of the church. I need to see that. He goes, that's really good. I said, I know. No, I'm just kidding. But he wrote it down, right? And he said, we've been to 6 other churches and I've asked the pastor that same question. I've never gotten an answer like that. I said, I need to see God working in the lives of the people of our church to encourage me. So I can, that's what I preach in. I preach in hope. I teach the Bible in hope that it's helping. Amen. I know some pastors, I watched one of my friends, he preached at one church for 8 years, and they fought him. Oh, he's probably one of the most brilliant Bible teachers, carpenters. He could do anything. And he stayed at that church for 8 years, but they fought him on everything. It was unbelievable. Finally, they get tired and leave. And the church was like, well, we got rid of him. And they haven't had a good pastor since. But I mean, they just drove and just drove. And I was just like, wow. I mean, he could sing. He knew music. He could, his carpenter skill. He'd rebuilt everything in the church. I was just amazed. And he was just a man of many talents. And yet I watched the church fight him and fight him till finally he left. They got their wish. Beautiful church. It's in Memphis, Tennessee. Okay, right there on Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard. At any rate, I won't tell you what church it is, but if you pay me $20 afterwards, I'll tell you. No, I'm just kidding. But a pastor's supposed to, I have to do what I do in hope of the people. That this is going to, every message isn't a life changer. But I have to believe that the teaching of the Word of God is helping God's people. And when I see people lead someone to Christ, and I see people get answers to prayer, and I see people, I remember watching a couple in our church tithe for the first time. They, a couple in our class, and I got to lead them to Christ, and they started coming to our church, and they both got baptized. It took them 4-5 months to tithe, and I'll never forget when they tithe for the first time. Every time in church, you know, I remember watching them, and they'd be like, you know, we'd pray for the offering, and then we'd pass the plates, and they'd be like, about 5 months later, he came to me, Brother Nash, I did it! And I said, what'd you do? I tithed! It was great! To somebody who'd been in church for 20 years, that was basic to me. But I was watching a young Christian do it for the first time. That changed my life. I was like, that is what I work for. Amen? That is my hope. Right? So he's laying a foundation and shows that I think he's showing them, look, you can encourage your pastor by taking care of him financially, and our church does, but there's other things that a pastor needs. He needs to see God work. He needs to, okay, my heart's overflowing with blessings, to see Steve and Andrea. That's what I work for. Amen. My wife goes, honey, I had a part in that too, huh? All those pies and eggs and pumpkins. She takes things to people on our road 4 times a year. Cinnamon rolls, our people love it. I mean, we get that asked the most. When, what, stop by the front of the house. When y'all fix some more cinnamon rolls? I said that to say, that's what we work for, to watch them come to church. Amen. Take Steve. He came in January for the first time. I got the visitor's card in there. Took him 4 months to get saved. I spent an hour and a half with him. Brother Doggett spent 40 minutes with him. He read Brother Grady's book, and then Josiah led him to Christ. It's what we work for. It's what it's all about. And if you could have seen them Sunday night after their first church business meeting about the radio station, they were so excited about what they want to give. I was just, my jaw dropped. I was floored. Really? Yeah, we've been talking about this for about a month or so. We want to, would that help? Would that help? I was like, I just need to see God working in people's lives. Amen. That's my hope. Here we go. All right. I know I probably belabored that. Here we go. Watch this. Verse number 11. I think verse 11 and 14 should be marked in your Bible. They're connected together and the same point is being. Watch this. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If we've taught you, if as a pastor now, you see what they're griping against Paul is they don't like giving him money. But these are young Christians too. I know I keep saying that. It's the fourth time I've said that. They're not used to giving to church. They're like, why give to the, what? Oh, they want my money. Well, that's what immature Christians say because they don't understand what's going on. So he said, if we have taught you the Bible, and if we're trying to give you spiritual truths, he said, then for you to give money and for you to help and for you to help with your time, he said, your physical things, he said, they're giving you spiritual things. He said, it's not bad for you to give back physically what they're giving you spiritually. Amen. So verse 11, now look at verse 14. Ready? Watch this. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. If we had time, we'd go to it, but Leviticus 6:6 should be in your Bible right there by that verse. I'm going to tell you about it instead of us going to it. But what did God tell the priests? When the people bring their meat offerings, the bullock, the sheep, the turtle doves, all of these were clean animals. The goats, whatever you offer, you eat of. And Aaron and his sons will take that meat and they will eat it at the temple in the courtyard there. He said, if they're doing the sacrifices, then they'll live of the sacrifices. Okay? If I'm a full-time pastor, that's why one person, I think 3 years ago, they were not being critical, and I'm trying to be real careful how I say this, but in my office they were like, I know. Here, this isn't bad for you to know. When I go to the Shooters Expo, the church pays for me to go to the Shooters Expo. I don't pay that out of my pocket. You say, well, does it pay everybody's? And I think one person asked that, and I said, let me explain the ministry to you that you will never understand. Okay, I was being real nice. If you've not been in the ministry, there's no way you could understand the ministry. And I'm not poor mouthing nothing because I love our church and I'm a blessed pastor. But whatever I have, it's because the church gives it to me. And if the church doesn't give it to me, I said, I've never been on a trip to a conference or a clinic or a preaching convention or anything that the church has not paid for my way to go. And if the church doesn't pay it, I don't go. Brother Bernie and I were talking, I think this is about 6 years ago or something. The church finances were a little tight, and I decided not to go to the Shooters Expo. I said, well, it looks like the finances are a little tight, so I won't go this year. And Brother Bernie said, I should have asked you for your permission to do that. But Brother Bernie said after that, he said, that really helps me, Pastor, to know that you're looking at the church finances, and if we can't afford to do something for you, you don't do it. You know, in other words, you just don't do it because you can. I'll say it again, the church takes care of making sure that the pastor's needs are met. And watch this, there's a wonderful truth in the Bible. The more a church looks out after its pastor, and I'm blessed, I'm not trying to get anything from anybody. I'm just trying to say our attitude in our church is really sweet. Brother Grady made a neat statement. He said, if you feed the people the Bible, then the people take care of you. He said, it's just a principle in the Bible. He said, you have such a sweet church. Brother Grady said he loves coming to our church. He said, they're sweet because you preach the Bible to them. He said, I love preaching. He said, I'd rather preach at your church than any church. He said, that's how come he always preaches so long when he comes. He said, most churches I go to, he said, literally, he said, about 25 minutes, he said, two-thirds of the people are, you know, drooling and everything. He said, I shut it down. He said, not your church. He said, everybody's like this. All I'm saying is if the church takes care of the pastor, God blesses the church really in a neat way. Amen. And I can testify to that. Like I said, I'm not trying to get money tonight. I'm not trying to do that. If anything, I'm testifying. But this really is a neat chapter. And we live in such a weird day of the internet. How come I'd never go to an organized religion? And if they're paying the person that's in charge, that's an organized religion. Organized religion? What in the world? What in the butt? All those people are rebels. The clickbait on the internet is unbelievable. Everything is against why I don't tithe. How come tithing? How come not? All of this stuff. And I'm just like, wow. People, shut the computer off. Amen. Read your Bible. 1 Corinthians 8 gives a wonderful, sweet attitude. Here we go. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We're only using our authority to preach the Bible. We're not using it to take advantage of you or to get you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. And I could go in, watch this, verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister holy things live of the things of the temple? Of course, that's Leviticus 6:6. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. If you have a full-time pastor, then praise the Lord. I remember one of my friends, he had been a part-time pastor for 22 years after he graduated college. And his church was running 220. We run 60, okay? I said that to say he was running 220. And for 22 years, he worked at FedEx, went to work every night at 6, worked till midnight or 1 o'clock, and did that for 22 years till he retired. And I remember when he became a full-time pastor. I have never been anything but a full-time pastor, and I'm very thankful for that. Brother Chris Edwards, I'm not telling you this tonight to boast. I'm not telling you. I'm telling you, like I said, I'm more testifying. Brother Chris Edwards came to my wife. And he was my assistant for a long time at Shenandoah, and we've been together since the Marine Corps. And he came to me and he said, it was an honor to me. He said, I couldn't imagine you anything but a full-time servant of the Lord. He said, God made you to serve him. I said, well, thank you very much. I think God made all of us to serve him. Amen. But that was a real blessing. It's the attitude towards if our church can afford a full-time pastor, all churches can't. Amen. Let's take it down to verse 18. Okay. Watch this. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. In other words, to say you abused your office as a pastor. He said, I'd rather die. He said, I haven't abused my office as a pastor. Watch this, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I don't preach because you pay me. Pay me or not, I have to preach. And the word necessity is amazing. He said, I have to preach. He said, if I didn't preach, he said, I feel like God would kill me. I'm not doing this for the money. Somebody made an interesting statement. Any pastor that would pastor a church for the money is a fool. Because number one, you couldn't pay me enough to do what I do. You couldn't pay me what I'm worth. Amen. If I'm taking my job seriously and doing what I'm supposed to, you couldn't pay me enough. I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it for the Lord. And I never expected to get paid high when I got in the ministry. I always knew that the ministry The average salary of a pastor in America is $42,000 a year. I make 50. My wife and I, with the church, we make 54. And watch this. I'm not looking for a salary raise. Don't nobody think this. But it might help you to know that the next salary of the pastor in the area, Independent Baptist, right? You got Anchor, you got all this, is $100,000. I would never think of doing anything like that. And part of it's because they've been at their churches for a long time. Okay, but I'm not looking to get more money. I'm not kidding you. I drive a nice truck. My wife, we're blessed. Amen. My dad's moving here next month. He's going to live in the basement. We're going to live upstairs. It's going to be great. We're doing everything. Chugga, 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 chugga. Amen. Till Jesus comes. Amen. I'm blessed. I really am. I'd rather preach in my church than any church. But I'll tell you what makes it easy. The attitude of the people towards helping their pastor is healthy here. And I've seen churches that were hornet's nests. And the best part about going to that church was leaving. I'm not kidding you. Right when you walk in the auditorium, it's like, whoa, this is a battle zone. I'm so glad for our church. I thank the Lord for our church. But this is a reminder, 1 Corinthians 8, for God's blessings to be on our church, the attitude towards the pastor does have to be right. Here we go. Don't take this too far. I like it when people disagree. You have to. If I do something, let's just take the radio station. If I sensed anybody in the church didn't want to do the radio station, I would have backed out of it so fast. That's all I was sensing that first business meeting we had. That's all I was just saying, is everybody for this? Now, everybody did not understand it. As a matter of fact, most people still don't understand it. It's a big endeavor. But I haven't sensed any that don't want to. Because if I had, it's not worth the hassle to me. In other words, I'll give ideas. I can give things. Hey, wouldn't this be neat if we could serve the Lord this way? If we could do this, if we could, but it ain't worth any griping in the church. Amen. Now, questions are good. I heard one sermon, and I'm just giving you nightmares right now. I was at one church and the pastor went on vacation and one of the assistants got up and preached, and the whole message was, don't you disagree with our pastor. You'll discourage him. And I sat there through the whole message. I was an assistant pastor there. And I sat there through the whole message. And I was like, you can't preach that way. And the whole church freaked out. I said, you can't preach. You can't disagree with a pastor. Lord, help. Lord, if you disagree with the pastor, good grief. Go to his office and tell him. Amen. Don't spread it around the church, but you ought to be able to, I hope if you disagree with something I'm doing or if you don't understand something, I hope you could come to me and say, Pastor, could you explain this to me? Or here's a classic. As much as I speak, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to make misquotations. And I'm sure if you came to me and you said, Pastor, you said this in a sermon, but 2 weeks before it, you said this and they're exactly opposite. Oops, I misquoted. I was wrong. You know what I mean? In other words, I hope you would take something, but are you allowed to disagree with me or bring up a discrepancy? I hope so. Brother Bernie, bless his heart, he would come to me with, Pastor, this has some spelling errors on it. And I said, good! I want it! I want to fix them! Amen? It took him 2 years of doing that to me. Remember the prayer thing and the Bible reading stuff? And he said, I was like, yeah, I want that. I'm not going to
quit being so critical.
What kind of a jerk would say something like that? If he took the time to proof it, amen, shouldn't I be thankful that he went through it and found errors in what I did? That won't take long, amen. I'm just saying the attitude has to be good. It has to be sweet. And I love our church. Here we go. Read verse 17 and 18 and we're done. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, I'm still supposed to do it because of where God put me and the time frame God put me in. The dispensation of the gospel. In other words, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. My attitude has to be right. Let's finish with verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Verse 11 and 14 should be marked in it. Next week we'll look at, he's going to change gears And it's going to tell what everybody in the church ought to be focusing on. If you finish, there's some real famous verses at the end of verse 8. But I hope tonight, once again, I am not pushing for anything. I love our church. I'm so excited about our church. I love our... I'm not trying to get anything out of anybody. If anything, I'd like to testify tonight. I'm blessed. Amen. And I love... there's no place I'd rather be. Okay? So I just think it's good for you to know as a church member, when criticism starts, make sure the criticism is founded. Because the devil works, he's always trying to get in something. Well, I can't believe this, or I hate this, or I can't stand this, or how come he did this? Just don't let it go haywire. Just recognize it for what it is. Amen? And the devil, he's a deceiver and a liar, and he's always trying to make a mess of things. I love our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I pray that, Lord, please, you could use this truth. Thank you for your precious word. Lord, how you feed us and help us, the understanding you give us. Bless these people, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call.